Well, the year of 2017, the year of God's manifest presence, is starting to wind up. We're coming down to the close of this year. It's almost over. And today, I want to talk to you for a few moments about moving forward. Moving forward. As we come to the close of this year, I want to look at moving forward. And change is inevitable. It's going to happen. And one of the things we need to be mindful of is that the revelation of God is progressive in that he intends for us to make progress and not stay the same. It's God's intent that we not stay the same. Amen. See, now, if you're praying for and looking for change and for God to move, that's good news for you. But for those that have gotten comfortable, that might be a little disturbing because we can't stay where we are. So we're going to talk about moving forward. There's a man named Phillips Brooks, born in 1835. He was an American Episcopal clergyman and author. He was the rector of the Boston Trinity Church, and briefly, he was the bishop of Massachusetts in the Episcopal Church. And particularly, he's remembered for being the lyricist that wrote the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. This is something he said. Listen to this. He said, "Dreadful will be the day when the world becomes contented, when one great universal satisfaction spreads itself over the world. Sad will be the day for every man when he becomes absolutely contented with the life that he is living, with the thoughts he is thinking, with the deeds that he is doing, when there is not forever beating at the doors of his soul some great desire to do something larger, which he knows that he was meant and made to do because he is a child of God." It's God's intention that we not stay the same. And there are times, more than others, that we sense that pull to move to the next level. How many of you can identify with that? That sometimes you feel like, I just know something's about to change. I don't know what, but I sense there's change coming. I sense that God wants more. In fact, the frustration of most of my jobs when I was in my 20s is because they were paying me on one level and I felt I was greater than that. I said, they don't see what I'm seeing. I feel greatness just looming out of me. Why can't they see this? They ought to be offering me about three times as much as what they're paying me because I feel the greatness. It's there. It's there. It's coming out. So I had to pray that God would help them to see. And like many young people in their 20s, I gave them 3 weeks, and when they didn't see it, I left. I went somewhere else. Amen. But here I am in my 50s, and I still sense that there's more. That there's more. What we don't get to choose is the timetable of God, right? We don't get to choose the pathway. We don't get to choose the method or the road in that journey. We don't get to choose that. So we want to just be open, right, and follow the Lord. Be sensitive to what he's doing at all times. But we have to maintain this attitude that I'm on a journey and I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm not going to. I refuse to. And when stuff try to hold you down and keep you at a place, you need to know that that's like somebody picking a fight. That's just like somebody walking up to you and knocking the chip off your shoulder, right? That's like somebody walking up to you. I'm sorry, I was born in the early 60s, so that's like somebody walking up to you in the 70s looking at you and say, your mama, it's on. It don't even matter what you was talking about. They could have been saying, your mama is the best cook. It don't even matter. You didn't get to that part. When you said your mama, we was going for it then. Well, that's how you got to see it, that when something in life tries to make you stay where you are, you know, we need to see that as adverse to us. Because God expects us to change. He expects us to move forward. Yeah, he does. Now, sometimes we get mixed up. Here's the enemy. He always comes in and tries to pervert that. And the enemy tries to make us think that moving forward always means making more money, getting a better job, getting a bigger house, having bigger car payments. I'm sorry, I didn't mean payments. You know, having better car. You know, that's what we call moving forward. But that's not what God is talking about. It's not about material things. But he wants who we are in him, that we're to advance, that we're to continue to press into the more of who God is. We talked Wednesday night about how sometimes God allows things to happen in our life that causes us to move from where we are to another place without much warning. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we get hurt by it a little bit. You know, and many times if we don't understand what the Lord is doing, we might misinterpret it and think that it's an attack. But it's after we've been moved and we get to that next place and we look back and go, wow, man, that was God. Moving forward. So to start today, I shared with the congregation on Wednesday night. We laid the foundation for this message on Wednesday night. And I'm just doing a very, very brief review. If what I'm saying doesn't, you can't quite pick up where I am, you're going to have to just go back and get Wednesday night's message. I can't reteach that. But that was our launching place. And so to start with, I want us to read together, and we're going to do some responsive reading. So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and then stand to your feet, those that are able to stand. This chapter is loaded with what God is saying to us today. So we want to read together, and we're just going to stand and read the word of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 25. I'm going to read 4. You're going to read 4. Amen. I'm going to read 4 more. You're going to read 4. All right. Y'all ready? And for those that don't have a Bible with you, it's up on the screen. We're doing I'm going to do the New King James Version. All right. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not every image, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins.
Volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are to the law.
Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Forever. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Let's read verse 25 together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. We see here a real good summary of what was going on in the Old Testament. And Wednesday night we talked about, we did a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I want to point out about four things that we talked about very briefly. One is the Old Covenant was established between God and the nation of Israel. The New Covenant was established between God and Christians. Okay? The Old Covenant or the law was the Ten Commandments and 603 additional laws governing moral, civil, and religious affairs, fulfilled by the adherence to the letter of numerous rules. The New Covenant way of thinking and Christian attitude was revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. The law of Christ is fulfilled by loving God and loving people. The mediator of the Old Covenant was Moses, and the initiation sign of the Old Covenant was circumcision. The mediator of the New Covenant was Jesus, and the initiation sign of the New Covenant was conversion or circumcision of the heart. The sacrifices required in the Old Covenant was a continual offering of animals and food offerings, and it was a reminder of sins. In the New Covenant, sins were forgiven by Christ's one sacrifice. It also perfects the worshiper and clears the conscience. The Christian's life of service is to be a living sacrifice. And the central or main feature of the Old Covenant is that the letter of the law kills and slavery. Those were the two things from the Old Covenant. And then the central or main feature of the New Covenant is that the Spirit gives life and freedom. Amen. Now, when we look at that passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10 and look down at verse 18, it says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, then skip down to 22. So therefore, it's three things that he said let us do. The first one is let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. And for those of you that were here or remember, in the month of September, I did three messages talking about that very thing, drawing near. And we learned some things, and we just explored that whole idea of drawing close to God, and that how proximity was akin to intimacy, and that God wants us and he invites us to come closer, not to stay where we are, but to continue to move forward toward him. And then the second "let us" is in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And I was so blessed because earlier this week during early morning prayer, Elder Payne read that scripture. I believe it was Wednesday or Thursday. And that was the impetus of our prayer, that we hold fast the confession of our hope. And that's the second "let us." And then this third "let us" is verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And it's in that "let us" that we want to sort of focus on today. So we're talking about moving forward. We're encouraged that because of what Jesus did and because of the establishment of the new covenant, because we don't live under the bondage of the old covenant, he says, now let us consider one another. And here's the consideration, that we stir up what? Love. Not stir up mess. Not stir up strife, but let's stir up love. Let's stir it up. Let's stir up love. And what goes with that is good works. They go together. You don't have one without the other. And that's something that God wants us to stir up, the love and the good works. So we're going to spur each other on, or we want to consider one another in that regard. Now, that's what we left off Wednesday night. In fact, another point that we made is that the old covenant, before we move forward, the old covenant, Moses wore a veil over his face. And the purpose of wearing that veil was so that the people would not see that the glory was fading. Because it was a fading glory. It was not permanent. It wasn't eternal. But in the new covenant, we're admonished by the word of God to walk boldly. Because this glory don't fade. I said this glory that we carry doesn't fade. In fact, it's God's intent that we move from glory to glory. That it's eternal. This presence that we have on us. That's why he said in the old covenant, it was written on stones and tablets. But the new covenant, he said, I'm going to write it in your heart and in your mind. So what God has put, the covenant or the promise of God, we carry it inside of us. And that covenant that we carry that makes us or identifies us as covenant people, okay, it distinguishes us from the world. It distinguishes us. It causes us to look different. We're children of the light, and we live differently than the darkness. We talk differently than the darkness. In fact, we are to bring light to the darkness. We've been called to be salt and light. This new covenant. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 6, and I want you to listen to this. It says, I'm reading from the NIV now. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, and the spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory compared in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if it was, and if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And then I want you to look at verse 16, 17, 18. It says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And here it is. Read this with me, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what are we saying here? Let's get a picture of this. This new covenant that God has established with believers through Jesus Christ. He says, I wrote that promise, or that covenant is written on your heart. And the Holy Spirit is the one that transforms us into the very image of God. That's why I said earlier when we were worshiping, I said every time we come into God's presence, there should be an expectation that we're going to change. Because that's the covenant we're under. We don't live under a covenant with God where we can't never get it right. That your best effort is going to always fail. That's not the relationship we have. We don't live under a covenant where all that you bring will always fall short. But we live under the kind of covenant that says, I'm complete in him. Oh, I'm not perfect, but he who called me is perfect. And because I'm found in Jesus, when God sees me, he sees me whole. But what's working behind the scenes is the Holy Spirit now is causing transformation in my heart. I know some of you are thinking, okay, where is this going? Just stay with me. So we're under a kind of a covenant relationship with God. It says that the Spirit of God lives in us. And that covenant, that new covenant that's written on our heart, he is working in us to cause a transformation on the inside of us to look like who we say we are. And it's ever increasing. Oh, I love that. It's an ever increasing glory. It's ever increasing. In fact, God never sleeps on this task. Okay? He don't sleep or slumber anyway. I love that song we sing. It says, he who's begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it, because he's committed to transforming us. But how is it done? It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what verse 17 says. He said, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. And that's where we want to start. That's where we want to launch. We want to talk about this freedom. What is he talking about? There's freedom. There's freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, or there's freedom. Now, in Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians. No, it's Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse 13. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. What? Yes, there's a calling on your life. to live in freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we understand that the Spirit that lives in us, that's the guarantor, if you will, of this new covenant, is transforming us, and He's called us into freedom. And He's called us into freedom. He's called us to be free. We were bound in sin, but He called us to be free. We moved. We were under the bondage of sin and guilt and shame, but He called us out of that into freedom. He called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And that's how we came. There was a call. The power of God beckoned us to come. And as we respond to Him, we move. We're talking about moving forward. God called us out of darkness into light. We're called to be free. And then verse 14 says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." If you bite, let me just stop right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there has to be a love for self first, so that you can love your neighbor as. So that this new covenant, He says, love the Lord. That's primary, right? Love the Lord God with all your. And then He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's a whole nother message to talk about how we love ourselves wrongly. Some of us have such a warped understanding of what love is that we don't love ourselves rightly. But we're called to love ourselves, love our neighbors as ourselves. So let's go a little further in this. He says, verse 15, I don't know why I'm laughing. It's just, I'm telling you why I'm laughing, because we're finna expose the devil. And see, I love it when the Holy Ghost get some get back. You know, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. It's not mine to get him back, but the Lord will. And when the word comes and expose him, oh, that's some get back. Because see, the exposure brings light. Where does he like to operate? In the darkness. So long as we remain ignorant of what he's doing, then he can run roughshod in our lives. But oh, when the light comes, when the word brings light and exposes the works of darkness, that's some get back. So yeah, I'm feeling that today. It's like the Falcons and the Saints to get back. Okay, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh my goodness. You are not to do whatever you want. You can't do what you want to do. And that's what the world wants us to believe. I know y'all think I'm going to sing that song. I ain't going to sing that song about it's your thing. Do what you want to do. Huh? I'm not going to sing it because I won't sing it. But the Bible clearly says that there's a conflict going on. There's a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And that conflict is in you. Yeah, see, we're going to talk about this thing a little bit today. It's in you. And sometimes that stuff, if you don't understand what's going on, you think you're going crazy. Because you're like, here you go. One of my minds is telling me. And then my other mind is telling me, no, the devil is a lie. That ain't your mind and your other mind. That's the war between the Spirit and the flesh. And you need to know what the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. And it's always going to fight. So we have to be more discerning to understand and stop excusing and making excuses for our flesh. We have to do that. If we're going to, listen, if we're going to be partakers and live in the fullness of this new covenant, because it's by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's in us that transforms us. So look what kind of conflict you got going on. You give your heart to Jesus. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's two different things. That's another message. But the gift of the Holy Ghost that comes at salvation, right? And he lives inside you. Now he's working to transform you. Yet, we keep walking after the flesh. That's a conflict. And we live that war inside of us. And it makes us miserable. It makes us, it'll do a number on you. So look what the scripture says. It says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If, conditionally, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the condemnation that comes with trying to be right and can't never make it. You don't live under the sense of imminent failure and feeling low, beat down, no good, hopeless, because that's all you can get, because the wages of sin is death. So if you live under the law, that's all you can get. But what the enemy wants us to not be aware of is that we've been called to be free. And that in this new covenant, we live under freedom. Now, before I read verse 19, I'm going to go back to verse 13 because I skipped a part of it on purpose. And some of y'all didn't even notice that. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You've been called to be free, but don't use your freedom as an occasion to do what you want to do. And see, that's what we get. We sometimes we can be guilty of, you know, saying, well, I'm free. So I can, you know, it's okay. I'm not living under bondage. You know, I could do this. I could do this. I can do this. The scripture says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to indulge the flesh, or an excuse to walk in the flesh. But back to verse 18, but be led by the Spirit, because you're not under the law. Now, the acts of the flesh are obvious. This is what the word says. Sexual immorality. Can I just put a pin right there for a minute? I keep saying, Lord, why is it that not every time, but so many times when I get up to minister, somehow, some way, we get back to this thing of sex. I said, I'm not trying to always talk about sex. I'm not trying to always talk about sexual immorality. But let me tell you something. It is so, it is so permeated throughout the Word of God that this is offensive to God. Yet, somehow we find a way to excuse this. We find a way to use our freedom to excuse this indulgence. When we talk about sexual immorality, the Greek word used here, hold on, let me find it, is porneia. And it's a general term for all unlawful sexual acts, including adultery, prostitution, sexual relations between same sex, unmarried individuals, bestiality. It is the same word, porneia, that we get our English word, pornography. Oh, yeah, I said it. Because some people will say, well, you know, I'm not doing sexual immorality. I mean, you know, I'm not having sex with somebody and I'm unmarried, or I'm not having same-sex sexual relations, or I'm not, you know, engaging in bestiality, which is on the rise, by the way. But what about that stuff you look at? Don't use your freedom to give an excuse to indulge the flesh. Man, where the amens went? Where in the world did all the amens went? I heard a whole lot of them when I was talking about we free. And as soon as I start talking about sexual immorality, I still got amens. But when I went past your physical acts and start talking about what you look at for entertainment, all of a sudden now we starting to get quiet. Because you know and I know that there's a lot of stuff that comes up under the banner of pornography. It's not just searching for lewd sex acts. Some things we call regular movies. But see, when the Holy Spirit, who is transforming you, pricks your heart and say, "Ooh, you don't need to watch that." Why do we make an excuse and say, you know, I'm not one of them Christians that feel like movies is sin. You know, I could watch a movie. My goodness, we free. Don't use that freedom as an occasion to indulge. Because the Holy Spirit, he is so faithful. He is not there in terms of in your heart to just, you know, give you joy unspeakable. You know, he's not there just to lift you up when you're down. Ha! That's not just, listen, he is there to transform you. And so when we begin to engage in the works of the flesh, which is contrary to the new covenant, then he begins to check us. And see, every time we ignore him, let me tell you what you're really saying. You're really saying, Jesus, Calvary was just not that important. That sacrifice, you know, I'll be just okay with other sacrifices, you know. Yes, I just keep doing stuff even though I know it's wrong, and I just say, Lord, forgive me. Because if I repent of my sins, by the way, saying I'm sorry is not repentance. You can't keep doing what you want to do and then say, I'll just say I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. That's not repentance. Because when you repent, you turn away from it. It might have been repentance the first time, but time 2, 3, 4, 5, 50, we still saying, Lord, forgive me. We still doing the same thing and not putting anything in place for accountability or to walk differently. We're not really, really, really respecting or doing our part to uphold our part of the covenant. He said the first part is love the Lord. But then Jesus told us, he said, and if you love me, you will keep my commands. Obedience. Okay? So it says sexual immorality. Where was I? Verse 19. Impurity, debauchery. Debauchery, for those that, you know, may not be able to put your finger on it right away, we're talking about to have immoral conduct or practice harmful things, doing offensive things, and could include activities like drunkenness, drug abuse, sex, or all three. And the Bible says that this is the work of the flesh. Now, I know for some of you that you may feel like, well, I'm past that one. But there's some people, just because it's the holidays, we use our freedom as an occasion to indulge the flesh. But you need to hear what God is saying. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy. Look at this one. Fits of rage. It's not okay for you to just go off on folk with your anger. I don't care if you call it road rage or fast food drive-through rage. Or if it's a holiday shopping store clerk rage or whatever you want to call it. You can't do that. That's not new covenant living. This is important because we're not walking around with we don't move as one unit like the nation of Israel and keep the Ark of the Covenant. So everybody knew you were the people of God. Because you had the ark. And in the ark was the Ten Commandments. So we don't have that physical thing that we walk around with everybody. Oh, that's the Christians. Those are the people that follow God. No. He says, so for you, I wrote it in your heart. So it's important to know what behaviors distinguish you. Because this is the only way. This is the only thing that separates you. He says, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Just, you know, that's just generally being messy. You know, just keeping up mess. Going and telling people stuff that you ain't got no business telling and saying, you know, I wonder, now, did you hear so-and-so, you know, just being messy. That's not God's way. That's fleshy. Look at this, verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, why am I going through these? Because of the second part. It says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, finish it with me. Not inherit. Yeah, but I gave my heart to God and the word says I'm free. Okay? But if you live like this, if you practice this, the word of God says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 22 takes us to what I want us to really focus on. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, let's talk about that. We commonly refer to these as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the power that lives inside of us to transform us to the very image of God. Well, if this is the fruit of the Spirit, then it's also the characteristics of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And if it's the characteristics of the Spirit, then it's also the character of God. And this is what he's transforming us into so that we can look like God. You know, when we say that, you know, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. What are we talking about? We're talking about his character being made manifest in our lives. Okay? Love. Now, when we say love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, keep a finger there, but I'm going to just go over and read very quickly. You don't have to go with me. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it says love. This is one fruit. It says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is kind. Can we just talk about being kind for a minute? Listen, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the character of God, to be kind to people, to show kindness. I'm coming back because that's also one of the fruit. But kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. And that's what the Holy Spirit is working in us. Love, joy is a delight, a great delight caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. And joy gives strength. the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you know, Hebrews 12, I love that scripture, says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. See, this is the kind of joy. We ain't talking about I'm happy because I got some presents for Christmas. But we're talking about a great delight that will cause you to have joy even when it costs you, like it cost Jesus his life. Because he saw the gain in that pain. So the Bible says, so for the joy, when he saw Calvary, he didn't see the pain. He saw the gain. So for the joy that was set before him. So when we have to sacrifice and not do what we want to do, not follow the desire or the dictates of our flesh, we need to see the joy in that pain. We need to see the gain, rather, in that pain so that we can maintain the joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Okay? Peace. And when it says peace, it's really primarily talking about peace with God. But it's also talking about peace with our fellow man and peace with ourselves. And we maintain our peace with God by trusting him and by not sinning. Because, it's you know, when you sin or you get off into sin, you lose that peace. You don't have that same peace. You can lie to yourself and say, it's all right. No, it ain't. And you know it ain't. And peace, the peace with our fellow man, we maintain that by not allowing strife and to be a part of our relationship. All the messiness. Don't get in that stuff. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us power, the fruit of the Spirit, to have peace with one another and to have peace with ourselves by being happy with who we are and refusing to live under guilt or condemnation. That's how you have inner peace. When you don't have that, you stay up at night. You have anxiety. You have stress. You have worry. You have ulcers. You have all kinds of physical ailments, all kinds of sicknesses connected to that because we don't have peace with ourselves. You know, a lot of stuff can be dealt with if we just stop lying. Stop lying to ourselves. Let's be honest. Let's repent. Let's get it right and not live under the condemnation and guilt that comes with sin. The next one is long-suffering. You know, being patient, enduring. Long, you know what long-suffering is? Long-suffering is love on trial. If you don't love much, you won't suffer long. You won't have much patience with folk. But when you love them much, this seems to be just, God just keeps giving you grace to keep dealing with him. Don't give up, because God don't give up on you. Amen. Gentleness is being moderate, being kind. And listen, that's so important because in this day and time, we live in a culture that really encourages us not to be kind. Right? Especially for the young people. Because if you just be kind, then they're going to call you weak, a pushover. So in order to, you know, to not be messed with, you got to be hard. You got to put, you know, you got to mean mug people. You know, I see some young people go, hey, how you doing? You can't even smile and say hello because you've been training yourself, you know. Some of y'all practice the looks. You get in the mirror and just, you know, see what it look like. And then when you get it down real good, then you post it, you know, put it on Snapchat so everybody else can see how hard you look successfully. I'm hard. But that is so opposite because what God says, the fruit of the Spirit, that Spirit that's in you, here's that conflict. Everything around you is telling you to be hard. But the work of the Holy Ghost inside you is telling you to be kind. There's the conflict. And so we live with that tension when we don't surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness. Goodness. What is goodness? Goodness has to do with moral excellence and virtue. And basically, it's holiness put to practice. Holiness lived out. Moral excellence. Being integrous. Doing the right thing. Doing it the right way for the right reasons. Not always looking for a shortcut. Not always trying to get over. Faith. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about, like, you know, believing God. A better translation here, the word that's used really is faithfulness. It's being faithful, being reliable, being consistent, being constant. You know, showing a strong sense of duty or responsibility. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The thing that helps you to be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. The thing that helps you to follow through on your word. That when you make a commitment to somebody, or when you make a vow to God even, to follow through on it. The Holy Spirit is working that in us because he wants us to be just like God, because he never backs up on his word. Everything he says, he does it. He sees it through. You can count on it. And that's the way he wants us to be. Meekness. You know what meekness is? Meekness is really humility. Being humble and patient. That's what we're called to be. The word of God says that the meek shall inherit the earth. What meekness is freedom from pride and arrogance. That's the way God wants you to be. He wants me to be. That we are free. Yeah, we're free. Not to indulge in our flesh. We're free to not be prideful. We're free to not be arrogant. But to be humble. And then this last one, temperance. Temperance. You know, God put these in this order for a certain reason. We got love on the front end and temperance on the back end. And so they're like two covers or two bookends, if you will, that hold all the other fruit together. Because without love and without temperance, you got no chance at at the kindness and meekness and the humility and gentleness. All that stuff. You don't want to make it because your motivation got to be right. And so we talk about temperance. What are we talking about? We talk about self-control, being moderate. You know, a person who's temperate is calm and mindful. Now, I'm not saying you can't get excited, but look at what this culture does. This culture put a value on turning up. For what? Y'all don't get that, okay. So it's my birthday. I'm about to turn up. I'm about to turn up, baby. It's my birthday. I'm about to turn up. It's Christmas. I'm about to turn up. And the Holy Ghost is saying, self-control. Bring it in. What happened last night? I don't even know, man. It was crazy, man. It was off the, really? And the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, I'm trying to work something in you. And see, we live with that conflict. But I submit to you that to the degree that we are close to God is to the degree that the fruit of the Spirit is working in us. You can't tell me you're close to God and I don't see no fruit. You can't tell me I'm walking with the Lord and I love the Lord and there's no humility, there's no gentleness, you harsh in how you handle people, even how you correct people. Has to be done in the spirit of love. Amen, Pastor Greg. I'm going to say it myself. Even when you correct people, you know, people offend you and do things, but even how you bring that to them, it has to be done in a spirit of love. There has to be meekness there. There has to be gentleness. There has to be kindness, even when you tell the person they're wrong. Just because they're wrong and you know it don't give you a right to say it any way you want to. Because it's like, well, if I'm not sure, I'm going to be nice. But now that I know and you know you're wrong, oh, you about to get this. No, that ain't the spirit of God. We got to handle people the way God would want us to. The fruit of the spirit. The fruit of the spirit. In Matthew 7, he says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Right? And this is my last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. It says, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you do, do it with the strength God provides. Do it so that God can be praised. Whatever you do. So you can't do what the flesh is demanding, because that ain't gonna praise God. That's not with his strength. That's your strength. The good news, y'all, is that we don't live under the law any longer. We're not bound to that flesh life. We live under a new covenant. We're no longer bound to serve sin. We're free. But we're free to be led by the Spirit of God. Can I say that again? We're free, but we're free to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's very important for us, because the enemy has a way of mixing this message of freedom. And I'm just going to be honest, especially for the African-American people. Because what the enemy does is to try to dilute this beautiful freedom that we've received through Jesus Christ with political freedom, civil or civic freedom. So now we got all the civil rights, we got all the political stuff all mixed up, and we sing songs about freedom, and we might be talking about freedom from oppression. And that has, over the years, the enemy is so slick. It's just so permeated our experience in church that's why you end up with leaders who are civil rights leaders, leaders who are political leaders, but they might not be free. You know what that's like? That's having authority without character. See, the fruit of spirit is the character of God. That's what the Holy Spirit works in us. We're free, and so now the spirit is working in us to transform us so that the fruit of the spirit or the character of God can be seen in our lives, right? But if we have authority and power and we don't have character, that's dangerous. Now, see, I did that because I know that many of you would agree. Now, let me bring it home for you. See, this is the year of God's manifest presence. And when we hear that, I think we might be guilty of hearing one aspect. Yes, it is a manifestation of God's presence when we see the power externally. Signs, wonders, you know, laying of hands, you know, just all kinds of miracles. But what about the manifestation of his presence inside you? See, we learned earlier this year that we, God's people, are the manifestation of his presence. But can I tell you, you just showing up is not manifesting God's presence. You just being in the place, especially if there's no fruit. So what is manifesting his presence? It's when the character of God or the fruit of the Spirit is being seen through you. So perhaps another aspect of the manifest presence of God has to do with us allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be seen. I'm sorry, Pastor Greg. So you're saying, so me being kind to somebody matters? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because can I tell you, that's transferable to the next level. The character of God built in us, the fruit of the Spirit, is transferable into heaven. A lot of your other giftings ain't gonna matter. I don't care if you lay hands on everything crooked and make it straight. That won't be needed in glory. But we just read, but if we don't have the character of God and we're walking by in the flesh, that people who live like that won't inherit the kingdom of God. We're not putting enough priority on character. We're not putting enough priority on the fruit of the Spirit. Being patient, kind, tender, gentle, merciful, long-suffering, caring about other people, self-control, being moderate, being temperate, living holy, being humble, not walking in pride and arrogance. Listen, that's not lightweight stuff. That's not just Sunday school, early church, children's church lessons. That's the real stuff. That's the real stuff. Do you know that's the only thing that separates you from other people that are morally excellent? Because other people can do the acts, but they don't have the Spirit of God in them transforming them. So therefore, when they do it, it's short-lived. That's why we hear about all these good people now getting exposed for something, because you can't maintain that. See, God doesn't want that just to be acts or behavior that we have. He wants it to be who we are. The Holy Ghost working inside us to conform us to his image. So we don't have to act loving. We need to be loving people. We don't need to act humble. We need to be humble. We don't need to act like we, you know, in control. We need to have self-control. We don't need to act kind. We need to be kind. And you won't know until the pressure comes. That's the real you then. See, you're going through the store doing all this shopping, and as long as everybody give you your refund and the lines ain't too long, you okay. You can act kind. Show up and let the line be out the door around the corner. You wait for 2 hours, your feet hurting, the bunions screaming. And you get up there and you got some nasty person waiting on you. Let's see what kind of character comes out then. I got up this morning and did what I like to do, you know, fix breakfast. That's my love language. Not fixing breakfast, acts of service. I got up and did an act of service. But listen, I'm going to warn y'all, though. This is just a side note. Because that's my love language. When I fix breakfast, when you get it, you need to go, oh, this. You need to tell me how wonderful it is. Because it's, you can't grab the grits and run out the door. Pushing that sausage down and don't even say thank you. You know what I'm saying? That's my love language. I feel kicked. I feel rejected. But anyway, I did that and I had a conversation with my sister. We haven't been able to talk a lot lately because of our schedules. And we were talking and she told me about something that happened yesterday. She works at Delta and they were, because of the storm, a lot of people's flights were having to be rerouted and it was very hectic. It was stressful. And she said there were some people that they in line and they on their way to the counter and they spitting fire. They throwing, they mad. I mean, they just upset. And she said she was handling customers. And she said, I'll admit some of my coworkers just don't know how to talk to people. She said, but you know, I was kind. When she said kind, my ears perked up because that's my message. So I said, oh, you were what? You know, I'm looking for the Lord and everything. You know, anybody say kind to me this week, I was like, what? So she said, I was just being kind to them. And I know that they were stressing out. And I even told them, I said, listen, I know this is important to you to get home. But if you can only imagine what we've been going through for the last 48 hours with these flights. And I really want to try to help you get rerouted. And she said, I just handled them in a way that showed care and concern about what they're going through. And people calm down. And she said, she looked up, it was two of them working this counter. She said the other girl line had three or four people and hers had about 20. Because she said, do you know people watch you and see how you serve? I was like, yeah. And they respond to that kindness. Well, let me show you what the Lord did. She's a teacher. I told her I was going to share this morning. I said, I got to share this. She's a teacher in DeKalb County. Before she applied for DeKalb County, she applied with another school. I won't call the name because what's happening is in process. Okay, but I think it's a charter school, but it's renowned. She applied and didn't get selected. She said, okay, well, maybe I'll try again later. But she said, I really like their approach to education and what they're doing with young kids and how they're, and I really want to teach there. And so she was waiting on some customers, and she said that some customers came up to this one man who was there and said, hi, it's so nice to meet you. I've always wanted to meet you and shake your hand. I just appreciate the work you do. She said the people kept coming to him, and she was like, you know, who are they? And then they said something to him and said, and I hope that everything keeps going well with, and they can't name the name of the school. And she said, excuse me, she said, Greg, I did one of yours. I just jumped into conversation. She said, excuse me, did you say so-and-so school? And the man said, yes. And she said, oh, that's so interesting because I applied there. I didn't get selected, but I love that school. So you work with, I just want to tell you, I love what you all are doing. He said, well, I'm the founder and the owner. And she said, I'm sorry, excuse me, what did you say? And she, he said, yeah, I'm the founder and the owner. He said, you didn't get selected? She said, no. He said, well, what are you doing now? And she said, well, I'm teaching in DeKalb County schools and so on, so on, so. And he said, here's my card. Why don't you give me a call? And she said, would you like me to send you your resume? He said, I've seen everything I need to see. All he saw was kindness. All he saw was the fruit of the Spirit of God. Wonder what stuff God has for you that's waiting for you to manifest the very presence of God in you. In fact, the scripture says that the whole earth groans in expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. Where are God's people? Where are they? Hello, where's God's people? They are not the folk that just go to church. That's not God's people. It's a whole bunch of people in church. And everybody that don't love God. Where are God's people? They're not the people doing philanthropic works throughout the United States and throughout the world. A lot of people with money give. Where are God's people? It's not the people that's serving the poor and taking care of people's needs. It's a lot of programs that do that. Where are God's people? They are the ones who bear in them the character of God. Because there's a spirit that's working in them that's the guarantor of that new covenant, and he's transforming them, and it's an ever-increasing glory. They ain't hiding it like Moses. They bold with it. They bold with being loving. They are bold with being kind and gentle and tender. They are bold with the fruit of the Spirit because they know that they are causing God to be seen. So that even when they just standing in line, they are manifesting the presence of God. When they are going to work, when they at the red light, when they drive, when they getting their brakes done, when they getting their hair done, when they getting their nails done, when they paying bills, when they, whatever we do, when we are an expression of God's character, we're manifesting his presence. Light is coming to dark places. And trust me, people see it. Perhaps they're going to be drawn to your love and your kindness more than your berating. I'm not talking about you. But some Christians, their approach to the unsaved is, you know, you're going to grab them, you're going to put them in a corner so they don't move, and I'm going to tell you that you're going to hell if you don't get Jesus. And I'm going to preach to you until you feel the flames of hell fire. Do people need to know that their sin will cause them to be eternally separated from God? Absolutely. But the Bible says that it's with loving kindness that he drew them. Amen. Amen. Who are the people that's saying, I refuse to live under guilt and condemnation, under that old covenant, but I recognize I'm free. Free to be led by the Spirit of God. Free to allow the very character of God to be formed in me. Free to be an expression and a manifestation of his presence everywhere I go. Amen, amen, amen. Bow your heads. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth that comes to set us free. You said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we thank you, Lord God, that we've been made free. You've called us to be free. Not free to indulge in our sexual pleasures and desires or our fleshly pleasures and desires, but you called us to be free to be led by your Spirit so that you can transform us. And just like we believe, Lord, we're so crazy. We just believe that your power is great enough that every time we come before you, that you can change us. Lord, we are not stuck on what didn't happen the last time. I just believe that you can heal us today. I believe it, Lord. I believe it. I believe that all the craziness in us can be healed if we come to you, Lord. I believe, Lord God, that you will set free anybody that want to come out of bondage, Lord God. I believe it. And so today, Lord, we say, watch over your word to perform it. Oh, God, don't let it return to you void. In Jesus' name. Now, every head bowed, I want you to consider your own life. Consider where you are. Verse 17 said that people who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you are ready to come out of that kind of life, a life that just breathes guilt and shame, trying to be right, knowing you're not, not at peace with God, not at peace with yourself, not at peace with others, you know. That's one thing about a person that's been messy. You ain't got to tell them. They know they're messy. But if you're tired of living like that, you want to be set free, then I extend to you an invitation right now. Come to the one who can make you free. This is not an invitation to join a church. This is an invitation to be made whole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I see you coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. There are others. See, you're free now to be led. That pull on your heart that's saying, get up and go. You know you need to. That's the Spirit of God. But guess what? You're free. You're free to follow Him. You don't have to stay in a place of bondage. We're also talking about freedom from all those works of the flesh. You know, maybe you've been making an excuse to indulge in some things, and you know that that's not God's best for you. I came to declare today you're free. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. Hallelujah. You're free. So come. You're free to move. You're free to get up. Nothing can hold you now. Nothing can make you feel like you're not worthy and you need to stay in your seat and try to hide from God. Nothing. You are free to respond to God. You're free to come receive His love. You are free. You're free to come receive from Him. You're free to be made whole.